amazing, the gift that God's given Pete, but God's presence is just amazing as well, isn't it? And I'm sure everybody just felt so blessed by that. So I have to say that this is a bit like from the sublime back to earth, okay? So back to earth now for the final episode of the Book of Acts. Okay, you'll maybe realise that we've been preaching through Acts. We haven't been in Acts for a while because of snow and visiting preachers and things, but we are back in Acts now. We're going to start with a couple of pictures just to kind of set the scene. Just, this is not very clear, but does anybody recognise this place? We're just going to show you a few photos. Me and Jeff have been there in 2012. It's an island in the Mediterranean. Malta. Well done. Excellent. Okay. Malta is where we're going to end up. It's where the last chapter of Acts starts. It's famous for a lot of things, but a lot. It's famous for very good harbours. It's got lots of very good harbours, and that's probably why they ended up there in the last chapter of Acts. So I'm just going to give you a quick whistle-stop tour through Acts because I think we need to reorientate ourselves because it's been a bit since we've been there. Acts, if you remember, starts with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the disciples and on all those gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit unleashes a shaken and grieving band of fishermen and ordinary people, turning them into powerful evangelists. Signs and wonders accompany their preaching, and despite persecution from the Jews, the early church grows apace, grows fast. In Acts chapter 8, we meet a man who is literally stopped in his tracks and completely undone by his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And he helps the early church break out from its Jewish roots to take the gospel to the Gentile world, beyond Jerusalem, towards the ends of the earth, as Jesus commanded. This man's teaching massively helps the early church and continues to help us to understand what Jesus achieved on the cross and in his resurrection and what it means to be a Christian. This man is Paul. Between Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 28, the end of Acts, Paul is the main human character in the story. When we meet Saul in Acts chapter 8, it's not good. He's standing on, watching Stephen being stoned, and he's very pleased about it. Did Stephen's death have an impact on him? Maybe, but if it did, it wasn't immediately obvious. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 tells us that he went on from watching Stephen being stoned to death to go dragging men and women who followed Jesus out from their houses to throw them into prison. Acts chapter 9 tells us that Saul was uttering threats against Christians with every breath and was eager to kill them. He decided to go to Damascus to exterminate the Christians there. He sent a letter to the Jews in Damascus asking for their help arresting Christians there. He planned to bring the Christians from Damascus back to Jerusalem in chains as an example to anyone else who was tempted to follow Jesus. He was a passionate and intense legalistic Jew. He described himself as a Pharisee among Pharisees, ready to take drastic action to stop a rapidly growing movement that he saw as a threat to the Jewish faith. In fact, paradoxically, his frenzied persecution of Christians only served to scatter the Christians far and wide, getting the church started in taking the gospel worldwide. And it was on Saul's way to Damascus to persecute Christians there that his life was completely transformed and turned around by a powerful personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. He was never the same again. instead of riding into Damascus in anger and with authority to arrest Christians, he was led by the hand into the town, blind and vulnerable. And brave Ananias had to go and pray for him to regain his sight. The Bible tells us that Saul, now Paul, was baptized immediately and went into the synagogues preaching that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Amen. What do you think the Jews made of that? They were expecting a fanatical Pharisee who was prepared to stop at nothing to eradicate Christianity, and they got a passionate and persuasive evangelist. God's sense of humour, and what a powerful witness. Because of course Paul was very clever, and he had been well trained under the top Jewish rabbis, so he knew all the Jews' arguments back to front and inside out, and now he was operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. His preaching was getting more and more powerful. The Jews couldn't win an argument against him, and after a while they decided that he needed taking out. The first of many plots they hatched to try and kill him. He escapes, and the adventure continues. He wins the trust of the early church. He journeys all around the Mediterranean, sharing the good news with ordinary people, with powerful rulers, preaching, teaching, writing letters, working wonders, trials, imprisonments, unprecedented church growth, beatings, stoning, misunderstanding, rejection, and finally shipwreck, which is where we're going to pick up the story of Paul today, with the help of the youth. In Acts chapter 19, Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus that he feels compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and after that, to Rome. In Acts chapter 20, verse 18, Paul says this. This is Paul, by the way. You're going to meet him later on.
You know that from the day.
Hang on, have we got a mic on there? Hang on. Make sure you're mic'd.
You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for the Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin, turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God.
Not long after this, the prophet Agabus prophesies over Paul, telling him that he is to be bound hand and foot by the Jews in Jerusalem and handed over to the Gentiles. The believers all beg Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but despite being in no doubt that trouble lies ahead, he obeys God and goes. And sure enough, trouble does lie ahead in Jerusalem. The Jews in Jerusalem come up with trumped-up charges against him. He's beaten up by the Jews and actually rescued by Roman soldiers who are trying to keep order. About to be whipped by the Romans, he lets slip that he's a Roman citizen, and that means he has to have a fair trial before he can be punished for anything. The Romans bring him before the high priest to try to get to the bottom of what's going on, but again, the Jews get so violent towards Paul that the Roman soldiers have to intervene, and they take him back to their fortress for his safety. And that night, whilst imprisoned in the Roman fortress, God speaks clearly to Paul, telling him again that he is to preach the good news in Rome. As we've heard from Jeff and from Steve, Paul then ends up being passed from Roman governor to Roman governor. And one by one, they're both fascinated by him and puzzled as to why he's under arrest. Roughly 2 years pass with Paul in prison for doing nothing wrong. However, during that 2 years, He shared his testimony with all those powerful leaders. They all know about Jesus now. And eventually, he's put under the custody of a Roman officer who is charged to take him to Rome for a proper trial. And that's where Acts 27 begins. We're nearly at the end of the story now. This is the bit that we're kind of mainly covering today. So I think we've got a map here, which you might not be able to see very, very clearly, but you probably need to have a rough idea of what's going on. Okay, so over here, on this side, we've got Jerusalem, okay? And this is, it's called, it makes me smile this, it's called the Apostle Paul's fourth missionary journey, okay? In human terms, it should be Paul's trip to Rome from Jerusalem to get a fair trial, okay? Because the whole time of this missionary, it makes it sound as if he's decided to go on a missionary journey. The whole journey, Paul is a prisoner. He's in chains. It's only because Paul's Paul and God's God that this turns into a missionary journey. Because Paul tells everybody along his trip from Jerusalem to Rome all about Jesus. Okay, so we start at Jerusalem. We end up at Caesarea, the fort where God meets with Paul and reassures him that he is going to tell the good news in Rome. And then the boat goes that kind of tortuous route by these little islands, including Crete, ending up on Malta, which is what we're going to hear about today, and then eventually up to Rome. So it's a tortuous route. It was wasn't that easy sailing around this time of history. Okay. Right. We're going to do Acts 27 as a drama. So be ready. Okay. Anything, literally anything, could happen. We have actually practiced it. You might not realise that. But okay. So everybody in position, go for it.
This is going to be fun.
Yeah, you're all right. Fiona, yeah. Right, whenever you're ready, Kez.
When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the Imperial Regiment. We left on a ship whose home port was Adramyttium on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. The next day, when we docked at Sidon, Julius was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with friends so they could provide with his needs. Out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds. That made it difficult to keep the ship on course. So we sailed north of Cyprus between the island and the mainland. Keeping to the open sea, we passed along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, landing at Myra in the province of Lycia. There, the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. We had several days of slow sailing. And after great difficulty, Odious. But the wind was against us. So we sailed across the Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island, past the Cape of Salmon. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty. And finally arrived at Fair Havens, near the town of Lacia. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel, because it was so late in the fall. And Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it.
Men,
he said,
I believe there is great trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well.
But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbour, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbour, with only a southwest and a northwest exposure. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cordia, where with great difficulty we hoisted a boat lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Cyprus off the African coast. So they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship. And were driven before the wind. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said,
Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage, for last night an angel of the god to whom I belong... An angel of the god to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, Do not be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. And what's more, God in his goodness... safety to everyone sailing aboard with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island.
About midnight on the 14th night of the storm, as we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed that land was near. They dropped a weighted line and found that the water was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured again and found it was only 90 feet deep. At this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors.
One, two, three, four.
from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors from the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers,
"You will all die unless the sailors stay aboard."
So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat.
"You've been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks,"
he said.
"Please eat something for your own good, for not a hair of your head will perish."
Then he took some bread. Gave thanks to God before them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. Then everyone was encouraged and began to eat. All 276 of us who were on board. After eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing the cargo of wheat overboard. When morning dawned, they didn't recognise the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and left them in the sea. Then they lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, and headed towards shore. But they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast, while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape, but the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first.
"Jump overboard!"
And make for land. The others held on to planks or debris from the broken ship. So everyone escaped safely to the shore. That was dignified.
Right. I did warn you. I've lost my notes now. Right. Okay. So they've all got safely to shore, and they find that they're on the island of Malta. That's where they actually ended up in the shipwreck. The local people look after them, and Paul ends up praying with the chief official's father, who is healed. And then he prays for all the other sick people on the island, and they're all healed as well. And after 3 months on the island of Malta, they set sail and finally reach Rome. So Malta's that little tiny dot at the bottom of the final trek up to Rome, halfway up Italy. When they reach Rome, Paul is basically put under house arrest. He lives in a private house, but he's guarded by a soldier. He's still a prisoner. And what does he do? He can't leave the house, but he welcomes lots of visitors. And Luke tells us that Paul boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. And the book of Acts ends there, literally that. Paul boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus, and no one tried to stop him. Full stop, end book of Acts. Okay, very unsatisfactory ending in some ways, but then maybe the book of Acts has never really finished. Tradition has it that Paul was released after 2 years and went on another missionary journey. This isn't in the Bible. This is what's passed down to us over the years. And then he was arrested again and killed by the Emperor Nero. Paul was a prisoner all through this last bit of Acts, all through his fourth missionary journey. He was a prisoner. Did ever a prisoner have more impact than Paul? Of course, it's Easter this week, and we're remembering Jesus, who conquered sin and death while being unjustly in chains. And folk thought he was a powerless prisoner as well. Maybe you feel like you're in chains today. If only your circumstances were different, how much could you achieve for Christ? Maybe you're stuck in a job you hate. Maybe you're working with difficult people. Maybe you have too little money. Maybe you have to stay at home to look after children or elderly parents or disabled spouses. Maybe your body's letting you down and you can't do as much as you used to. Maybe you're just tired. Then think of Paul at this time in his life, a prisoner for about 5 years, unjustly, not even tried, let alone found guilty. And yet this man in truth could not be stopped. In whatever circumstance he found himself, with Roman soldiers, with high priests, with Roman governors, with frightened sailors, with ordinary people, with landowners, with believers, with seekers, Paul knew who he was in Christ. And that gave him a dignity, an authority, and a joy and a peace that fascinated and drew in those around him. Remember Gareth's talk about being seated in the heavenly places with Christ? Remember Janet Murdoch's talk about sitting, walking, standing, knowing who we are in Christ before we attempt to do anything for him? And Jeff's talk about being consistent witnesses? All these lessons we're learning through the book of Acts. Like his master Jesus, Paul was obedient even to death. And like Stephen said in his message about Stephen, with God it's not about success, it's about faith and obedience. God knows you, God sees you, God loves you, God rejoices over you, God is proud of you. It was whilst under house arrest in Rome that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, and a verse in that letter seems to me to sum up his life. Philippians 1 verse 21 says, "For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain." I've asked Pete to learn a song, which is a song based on that verse. And I thought it'd be really good for us to use that opportunity, just in singing that song or listening to that song, to listen a bit more to God. God's met with us so powerfully this morning, with words of comfort and restoration. You know, he is our good shepherd. And he wants to talk to us. He wants to meet with us. He's put you and me here, now, at this point in history. What is he asking of us today? Let's follow the example of Paul and bring honour to Jesus by our courage, our obedience, our faith, our love, our prayer, and our acts of service, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. So ask God, what is he asking of you in this time? And ask him to anoint you for the role and the place he has put you in and for what he's called you to do. We can pray on our own, but if you want prayer, please come and ask us. We'd love to pray for you. Pete.